All right, well, good morning, you guys and women. Good morning to anybody who's joining us online here. This morning, we're continuing our study of the parables. And we didn't finish last time about the parable of the fig tree because there were so many verses. There was four verses, and we just couldn't get through them, right? So we're going to continue with that today. And I brought a few visual aids with us here that we can use. I've had this before, but this really touches on this subject. So we're going to be digging into it. We're going to be looking at some eschatology, some end time events. And I'll tell you, it is so critically important when you're studying the Word of God that you can discern whether the verses you're studying are future or not. You know, if you get tangled up about whether they're prophetic, whether they're future, or whether they apply to the current time, you can get so tangled up in your underwear, you're not going to know where you're at. So these verses here in particular have a lot to do with the future, eschatology. So with that little introduction, let's have a word of prayer, and then we shall dig in. Father God, once again, Lord, is such joy that we can gather here this morning in your presence, in your house, to open up your living, holy word. And we would just pray, Lord, that you would have your way with our hearts, that we could set aside the busyness of the week and all the distractions thereof, that we may focus solely on you, that you may guide us and lead us through this material, and that only the truth would go forth this very morning, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. So we give you this lesson, we give you our hearts, we give you this time, we give you our praise, we give you our worship, and we just pray that you would uplift yourself in everything that is said and done this very day. So we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord and Savior, in whose most precious, high, and holy, and matchless name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 24.
By some coincidence, mine is already there.
Ah, mine too. I have one of these little markers stuck right in there.
Hey, Bob, what was the parable?
Fig tree. Yep, parable of the fig tree. So let's read the parable first, and then I'm going to reread the preceding verses because this parable is talking about the preceding verses. Okay? So let's start off in verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So you got to ask yourself at this point, what is near? Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. First of all, what generation and what things be fulfilled? Heaven and earth shall not pass, or shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He is really talking about his divinity there, isn't he? His word shall never pass away. So let's go back to see if we can figure out what he's talking about here. So let's go back to Matthew, at the beginning of Matthew, and let's start with verse 3, where a question is put before him. This is 24:3, and here comes the question. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So now Jesus is going to answer that big question, all right? And then he proceeds here, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And man, I tell you, there are deceivers out there. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That's what the King James says, but it's really the beginning of birth pains. That's what he's talking about here. And this, as we will see, is during the tribulation period. So these are signs, just like a woman who's pregnant and she's getting ready to deliver, the pains come more quicker and they get more painful as you're getting to the point where the child is going to be born. That's the analogy he's painting here. So let's continue. 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In other words, if you can make it through this period of time, and probably 90% of the world's population is not going to make it through this period of time, if you can make it through this period of time, then comes the millennial kingdom. That's what he's talking about here. If you can endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You're going to go into the kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So you're going to hear the preaching, you know, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is going to be preached again. John the Baptist preached it, Jesus preached it, and it's going to be preached again during the 7-year tribulation period. Verse 15. This is a big one. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. So when you see that happen, and we're going to talk about that in a little while, when you see that happen, run. That's what he's saying. Get out of there. Because literally, all hell is going to break loose on planet Earth. Really. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. That's how quick you got to go. Like, when you see that happen, don't even go down and pack your bags. Head out. 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Just go. 19, and woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. So it's saying it's going to be the worst tribulation this world has ever seen. I mean, and that's saying a lot. When God tells you that. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. That's what I was talking about earlier when I said 90% of the people aren't going to make it through. If God didn't limit it, nobody would have made it through. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And I think he's referring there to the Jews. Because one of the main reasons for the tribulation period is to draw the Jews back to himself and to judge the world. Two things. 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. 25. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wow. There's going to come a time when the sky is going to rip apart and Christ, followed by his holy angels and us, is going to come through that rip in the sky and he's going to come down and he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. I mean, we're talking about amazing stuff here. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. He's just basically saying vultures. I don't know what your version says, but there's going to be such carnage that there's going to be vultures everywhere. Like, at that point in time, we're not going to get into all this prophecy, but the Battle of Armageddon is taking place. And with a word, Christ is going to destroy the armies of the world. And it says in Scripture that the blood is going to be so deep, it's going to be up to the horses' bridles. That's what it's referring to here. 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. This is obviously yet future, isn't it? Because that hasn't happened yet.
Yeah.
Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All those people that denied the Lord are going to mourn because they're going to suddenly realize, like, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble now. 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, four corners of the earth, if you would, from one end of heaven to the other, for entrance into the millennial kingdom. This is what this parable is talking about. When Jesus says, you know, you will, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. If you're going through this period of time and you're seeing these things, know for a fact that the return of Christ is very near. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. He's talking about the generation that's going to be alive to witness these things. That's what he's talking about. Not the people that were standing there listening to him. It's the people that are going through this. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my word shall live on forever. Wow. So he's talking about, and I'll pass this around, as this period of time right here, we've the book of Revelation. And verse 15, where it says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, saying in the holy place, that is the midpoint of the tribulation period. And we're going to look at some verses to talk about this. That's the point where the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel, and he declares he's God. And they set up an image of him in the temple. They defile the temple because that's supposed to be to worship God. He sets himself up in there as God. And we're going to look at a verse that says, and the image moves. You know, that's caused a lot of debate among theologians what that means, but the image moves. And people are forced to worship that image. And they're forced to get the mark of the beast. And if they don't, they die. This is the period of time he's talking about. This is that exact period. As a matter of fact, on the Bible timeline, which you see on the top here, and we're going to get into this right now, this is the first 69 weeks of Daniel over here. Here came Christ, where he was crucified. This is the church age which we are in right now. This is where we stand. We're in this. Where on that timeline we are, we're not sure. We could be right near this point or we could be right here. We don't know. It's already been 2,000 years, roughly, since the cross. This comes the tribulation period, which we're just talking about here, that Jesus just described in verse 20, chapter 24. This is the midpoint of the tribulation period, where the first 3.5 years ends and the second 3.5 years begins. Then Christ comes back to earth with us, who were raptured up originally right here. He comes back, and this judgment that we just saw here in verse 28 takes place. Then begins the millennial kingdom. So on this timeline, we're here. We're in the church age. So let's get back to my lesson a little bit here. Christ's statement that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, like I said, meant that those alive in Israel at the time these events take place. It's only a 7-year period. And those living in it when it occurs will have to go through the whole thing if they survive. Those who see the first signs will see the completion of the program. And they, what I mean by that is if they have a Bible, and there will be Bibles unless the Antichrist goes around burning them, you could follow it where you are right through the tribulation period as you see those things taking place. This book would be like your roadmap of where you stand in there. Nobody alive at the time Jesus made these comments is going to be physically alive when these things happen. And it's also interesting that these verses imply that Israel is going to be preserved until the end. Even though they're going to go through terrible persecution throughout history. I think in World War II, they estimate that like 6 million Jews were murdered by the Nazis under Satan's direction. If you go by how many Jews are alive today, and I guess that's a big question, because what makes a Jew in the Lord's mind? Is it somebody that has a mother and a father that's a Jew, so they're a Jew? Or is it somebody that just has a mother that's a Jew or a father that's a Jew? I don't know what God's decision is as far as what makes a Jew. But if you use the loose definition that it's somebody that has either a mother or a father that's a Jew, okay, there's about 24 million alive today on planet Earth. And the book of the Bible says that 2/3 of them are going to die during this period of time. So what's 2/3 of 24 million?
16 million.
18, isn't it?
No,
16. You're right, 16. 16 million. Mm-hmm. And we just got done saying 6 died in World War II. This is going to make World War II look like peanuts.
Tribulation period will make any war look
like, oh, you're not kidding. Amen, brother. Now, what I want to look at now is that verse 15. Because Jesus is quoting Daniel. And that gives so much credence to the Old Testament, doesn't it? When God himself is quoting from the book of the Old Testament. But what is so important about the book of Daniel here, when he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then you run for it." Well, they need to know what Daniel was talking about, don't they? So, get your marker, stick it here in Matthew chapter 24, and flip with me, if you would, back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I'll give you a second to get there. Daniel chapter 9. So let's see if we can figure out what Jesus is referring to here. So first of all, let's look at the prophecy of Daniel here that is speaking of this thing that the Lord is referring to. So let's start with verse 17, because it begins with Daniel praying. That's why I want to start there. This is chapter 9, verse 17 in the book of Daniel. "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name," he's talking about Jerusalem, "for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies." Wow, what a prayer. "O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." Man, what a prayer. What a prayer. Talking about a heart for the Lord. Now, here comes the prophecy, verse 20. "And whiles I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sins and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord of my God for the holy mountain of my God. 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, one of God's greatest angels, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, which is the evening offering or sacrifice, and that's roughly around 3 p.m. in the afternoon. 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So God heard Daniel's prayer, and he sent this great angel, Gabriel, to him to explain to him what was going to be coming in the next period of time regarding the kingdom of God and the Messiah. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. He is clearly talking about the coming millennial kingdom there. That's clearly what he's talking about. So he's saying it's going to be 70 weeks before that happens. And we're going to go back and digest this. 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Confused enough yet? Verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, because he was cut off for the sins of the world, right? And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood, and that really means an invasion. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's what he was talking about back in verse 24:15. These people should have understood that. So let's look at this and see what we've got here. All right, 70 weeks. The clear interpretation of that is 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks of years. So 70, 70 times 7 is how many years?
490.
Yes, 490 years to the coming millennial kingdom. Interesting. Then he says in verse 25, he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. All right, so this period of time, the 490 years to the coming of the millennial kingdom, is going to start. It's going to begin. The clock is going to start ticking. You're going to hit the start button when the command goes out to restore and build Jerusalem. And he says that that's when the streets shall be built again, that's when the temple is going to be built again, and then the wall. Okay? The city is going to be restored. Okay? So when did that take place? When did the clock start ticking? Okay, that's the big question here. Okay? To answer that, you have to go back to the book of Nehemiah. So if you would, flip back to Nehemiah. Bless you, brother.
I'm running out of fingers to mark places.
Yeah, I know. I got one of those cloth markers that came with the Bible, and I got two little things that I've got stuck in here. All right, so we're back in Nehemiah, and let's look at chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king, and now I had not been before time sad in his presence. So he made a big mistake here. He went into the king's presence sad. Guess what you didn't do in those days? You didn't walk before your king with a mush on your face, because that's supposed to be a joyous occasion, because the king is all-powerful. We don't realize it, but the king is all-powerful. So he goes in front of the king, and he's got a mush on, okay? Verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art, you're not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. This was and then was I very sore afraid. That's why he was afraid, because the king saw how sad he looked. Don't do that in front of the king. Verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, and the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So he told the king wanted him to come back. So he gave the king a time. Verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me till I come into Judea. So he wanted some official statement from the king to protect him when he was on his journey back to Jerusalem. In verse 8, finally, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the walls of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of God upon me. So this right here is the beginning of the 490 years. Because remember, it says back here, back to Daniel now. Know ye therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that was the beginning. The clock is now ticking. And now he's going to give us a time period. He says here in verse 25, it's the coming of the Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And that's when everything's going to be completed in the city. The streets, the houses, the wall, the temple. Wow, they even knew back in those days it's important to have a wall on their borders, huh? I didn't say that. Now, can we interpret that? 7 weeks, 62 weeks, okay? Here's how you do it, okay? If you have a calculator, 7 weeks would be 7 times 7, or 49 years. You with me? 62 weeks, a score is 20. So 3 times 20 is 60, plus 2, that's 62 weeks of years. So 62 times 7 is 434.
Okay.
You with me?
Yeah.
62 times 7 is 434 years. You add the 49 years to the 434 years, and you get 483 years. 483. But wait a minute. Didn't Gabriel say it was going to be 490 years?
Uh-huh.
We got a problem here, don't we?
Nope.
No, you're right. We don't. That's 483 years for when the Messiah comes. But it says in verse 26, after those 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. He's going to die. but not for himself, and the people of the prince. They shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall thereof be of a flood. What he's talking about here is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the people of the prince are the Romans. That's the people of the prince. Okay? The Romans. So he's prophesizing that the Romans are going to come and they're going to destroy the city after the Messiah is killed. So he's telling them up front that the Messiah is going to die in 483 years. And you know what? If you add 483 years to the decree when Xerxes said that they can rebuild things, guess what it takes you to? To the death of Christ. Right to the death of Christ. Let me pass this around here. That is so incredibly amazing that critics of the Word of God said that this book had to be written after the fact. And that they feel that that decree went out in 454 B.C. 454 B.C.
445.
Well, it depends who you listen to. This is where biblical chronology really gets interesting. Okay?
Calendar.
Huh?
What calendar?
Exactly. Now, I'm taking it from a chronology of the Old Testament by a Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. That's where I'm getting mine from. That's been one of the other main interpretations going up to Nolan Jones, okay? And a lot of it gets back to, what do you think the 20th year of Xerxes' kingship was, when you thought that took place. And he goes into a huge dissertation about that. And if anybody wants to read the book, I'll be glad to share it with you. It's a scholarly work, so some of it's over my head. But it all gets down to when you think he came into power and when he made that declaration. He said it was in his 20th year. And if you go with that, if you go with the 454 BC date, that means that Christ died in 30 AD. And I know there are some people that think he died in 33 AD.
32.
Okay? So this is where biblical chronology gets interesting. And Carl and I were talking about this a little bit. And part of the problem is, first of all, establishing the correct dates. And most of the time they use extracurricular, outside the Bible, means to do that. Because there are records outside the Bible when Xerxes was ruined, when he was given control of the country, and when that actually took place before he actually was given the total kingship. That enters into it. Then are you using the Jewish calendar, which was strictly a year divided by 12, 30 months for every one of their months, which is only 360 days, and they had to adjust for that periodically because, you know, the solar year doesn't agree with their calendar. And then somewhere around 60 BC, Julius Caesar came out with the Julian calendar, which took more of that into consideration, but still wasn't perfect. Okay? And then I wrote it down here somewhere. In 1582, Pope Gregory XIII came up with the Gregorian calendar, which is what we're using today. Now, if you want to read that book, he reconciles all three of those calendars together, making adjustments for leap years and so forth in the calendars and all that to come up with that 454 BC number. Now, I'm not going to argue that, okay? That's one of them. 445 is another one, but then you have to adjust for when Christ was born, when Christ was crucified. You know, what day of the week was it? Was it Friday or was it Thursday? I mean, you could really get your head spinning when you get into biblical chronology, okay? But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that the 454... Yeah, go ahead.
The only thing I'll throw in there that's biblical, because a lot of this stuff is all whatever, is that it talks about one of the emperors that was around when Jesus started his ministry.
Yep.
Tiberius, I think it was, or something like that. I can't remember who it was. But that would lead to 32 BC or AD that you
AD, have. Okay. Well, that's one of the approaches, okay? If you'd like to read that book, I mean, it's scholarly work. I mean, it'll blow your mind as you start with, because he takes all these other opinions and he shows the fallacy of where they made a mistake, all right? So I'm just going to use that for now, okay? But that took us to the death of Christ. Now, what happened to that missing week? That missing week is the week that Jesus is talking about here in chapter 24 in Matthew. That's the 70th week, the last week, 7 years, the missing week of Daniel that we just read in chapter 24. That's what he's referring to in this parable when he says you'll see the signs, that missing week. Because 69 weeks is only 483 years. We're still missing that seven. That's this seven here. This is the 69 weeks, the age of the church that we're in. The week of Daniel, the missing week of Daniel, is right here. That's chapter 24. And in the middle of that is what we saw here in the abomination of desolation. Let's keep reading. Let's start with 26 and go to 27. I'm back in Daniel, okay? And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, an invasion, he's saying. And unto the end of the war, that's definitely a war, desolations are determined. The city was desolated. Verse 27, here we go. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the missing week, 7 years. And the covenant he's talking about is that after the rapture, the Antichrist will reveal himself when he signs a treaty with Israel, promising to protect them and giving them the ground where the Dome of Rock is so that they can rebuild their temple. He is going to sign a treaty. That's what it's talking about here. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. He is going to declare, the Antichrist is going to break the treaty he had with Israel, and he's going to set himself up as God and say, worship me. That's what Jesus is referring to in Daniel here. Back in 24:15, he says, when you see the prophecy of Daniel take place, that's what he's referring to. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. To God, that is there's not a better word than an abomination when you do that to the temple. And he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. Consummation is when Christ is finally coming back and setting things right. We just ran out of time again.
Also remember that the wise men didn't get a news flash. They didn't get it off the news or the wire service or anything like that. They read Daniel.
How about their smartphones?
They didn't get reception.
Oh, okay. Right.
They knew that the Christ had been born. And that's why they came, not by chance, they came to see him, to worship him, determined by Daniel. They knew exactly when it was going to happen.
Cool, man. Yeah. And depending on how you adjust for years, like we were talking about, it took you right to the death of Christ. Mm-hmm. Yep. It took you right to that point. Amazing. But we still have that last week in front of us.
No, we don't.
No, we mean the people of this planet. We won't be there. Correct. We will not be there. But it's still coming.
Oh, yeah.
The Bible does not lie. Because everybody knows that if you prove one part of it wrong, the whole thing falls, and nobody has proven one part of it wrong, despite what your evolutionists will tell you. So it's still coming. It's going to be, like it said there in the book, a terrible time. And that's why we need to be really diligent in our witness to people. Because we know what's ahead. And the rapture could happen in our lifetime. And would you want either a loved one or a good friend to have to go through that? And we didn't even get into it. But if you want to scare yourself a little, read the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, it's so scary that so many people can't believe in a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. Can't. They'll either try to call it an allegory, or they'll just say it's symbolic, or they'll just try to spiritualize it because they can't handle the truth. As a matter of fact, I came out of a Methodist background, okay? And the Holy Spirit was working on me big time. And I took the pastor's challenge and I started reading through the Bible, okay? And I got to the book of Revelation. I'm like, whoa. So I went to the pastor and I said, can you either do a Bible study or do some messages on the book of Revelation? He goes, oh, no, I can't do that. I said, why not? He goes, because it's, you know, it's all allegorical. It's symbolic. And he says, when you have something that's symbolic, anybody could interpret a symbol any way they want to do it. So he goes, we can't teach it. That's an unteachable book. We left the church right after that. And thank God I went to, you know, Faith Bible that I ended up getting saved, you know. Ran into brothers like Doug Jones. Yeah. But maybe we can do that study again. We did it one time years ago. You know, that might be another one that maybe the time is good to do that one again. All right, on that note, we're going to sign off and we're going to turn it over to the pastor and let him bless our hearts with the word of God in the main service. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for this morning. We pray that your truth went forth this morning and not our truth, that it was your lesson and not my lesson, and that it found a place in our hearts, and that we would understand that your return is imminent, and that you would break our hearts for the lost, that we may boldly share your truth, so that friends and family and acquaintances do not go through this period of time that the Lord was talking about in chapter 24. So Lord, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Pray that you would anoint our pastor's lips this morning, that you would prepare hearts to receive the holy word that he will be sharing. In Jesus' name, amen.